be opening up to a verse that you've never heard of, a chapter, I'm sure. It's Mark 11. And if you want to put some markers, then there's Luke 11. Then there's probably go to Matthew 6. And then if we're real lucky, we'll get to John 16. But now while we're doing all that, let me bring to mind, you know, we spent some things that the Holy Spirit's been teaching us. You know, we spent all last year doing a nice introduction on the book of Ephesians. And then really, to understand more of that book, the Lord had to start taking us through some other revelation. And predominantly here lately, it's been the book of Hebrews. And over, he's been emphasizing from the Word, directly from the Word, that the first covenant has been done away with. And there is a new covenant now. And you're not in both at once. Jesus made it very plain that even though Israel at the time walked in a valid covenant with God, he said, if you don't listen to the words that I'm saying and hearken to them, you're going to wind up on the outside of God's kingdom looking in. And he called that outer darkness. Because it's not going to be two covenants running concurrently. And a lot of people are preaching that. But it's not true. So now why would that be so important to him at this time in our journey? Because what are we after, people? This church has a very simple mandate. I mean, what I mean is it's simple to comprehend. The assignment is simple. Dave has said before, when he first heard this assignment from the Lord, he thought, sure, about 6 months we'll have this done. Sure. Well, that mandate is to take a group of people and go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. Not one that's programmed by man, and not one that's... even all of the messages are tying together. Alan's messages on the purpose-driven life compared with the Spirit-led life. So appropriate at this season, see? Man can schedule revival. How do you know that, Gary? I grew up in them. We had them all the time. Revival begins Thursday night at 7, ends Sunday night at 10. You know, it's easy. Revival. See, why has the Lord been emphasizing these things out of Hebrews? Well, because we're going to have to get it clear. If we're really going to walk in the truth of Ephesians, we're going to have to finally get it straight. You're not normal. You're not of this world. You're not of the species of Adam. That covenant that God made with Israel, the old first covenant, has been done away, and you really have no fellowship with that at all. Now, you can learn things. It says that those things were written for our admonishment, but then it tells you the kind of things that we should not lust after, evil things. I mean, you know, you can learn stuff by reading it, but that covenant does not apply to you. No matter how many preachers try and keep putting you back under it. And you can't walk in this new covenant and be a mingled field. He's trying to remove every vestige of that old covenant from our understanding. Because to walk as the new creatures we really are, we're going to have to walk in the new covenant. The one that has been established for our species. Well, our species is not normal either. Who is the first one? Who is the one that we have to look at? He is the, in Hebrews 12, it tells us he is the author. He is the beginning. He is the alpha. And he is the finisher of our faith. So to see what kind of creature you are, the kind of species that you belong to, and what is possible, there's really only one to look to. Well, the disciples were looking at him too, you know, as they followed him and watched him and saw all the things that he did. And they started noticing these patterns, you know. They'd notice that he would go pray, And I mean, he would get alone and pray. You can read it. He would send them to the other side sometimes, and he'd stay on the mountain, and he'd pray till late in the night, maybe 3 a.m. Then he'd start to come walking across, you know, he'd just walk across the water too. Yeah, that's normal, isn't it? Everybody does that. But they'd watch this pattern. That wasn't the only time. I mean, he would get alone, he would go pray. And when he come out in the next meetings, I mean power, the kind of revival, can I say it that way, the kind of signs and wonders, the very kind of thing that we have been called to do, they were watching him do it. Well, he is the firstborn. He is the prototype. He's the one that we're to look at to see what's possible and what's not possible. Well, you don't need to write these down. I just right before we left the house, I did a word search in my computer Bible on these words. He healed them. Just in Matthew. Let me just read these. This is our pattern. Does this sound, just as I read these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses, see if this doesn't sound like our mandate, what we're supposed to be operating in. Matthew 4:24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, those that were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. How many of them? If words mean anything, he healed them all. All right, how about this one? Matthew 12:15. Just says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. Don't be thinking 500. Great multitudes, more like 5,000 maybe. Maybe 10,000, maybe 15,000. And he healed them all. How about Matthew 15:30? And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. What would that include? Just about everything. They cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. How about Matthew 19:2? Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Just so simple. And Matthew 21:14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. That's our prototype. He said from his own mouth to his followers, including us, all that would believe through the words of those disciples, he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. Because he went to the Father. Now that's our mandate. Well, the disciples watched him too, and they'd watch him go pray. He'd spend time. They don't know what he was praying, because most of the time, if you'll read it, he would separate himself. He would just him and the Father. He'd just go pray. And it wasn't one of those. Dave one time did it like this. You know, you got to be careful that you don't get so chummy with God. You know, that you go, God, miracles. Now, he would stay all night. He would pray. And don't you know that they wondered what he was saying? What's going on? Because then they'd watch him come out, just like we read there in those 5 different events. And they'd watch him come out. Pow, bam, splat. I wonder, legs growing out right in the service while you watch? Lunatics. Yeah, I bet there was some carrying on. Well, the lunatic boy, the one that he cast the devil out, he said that devil would wallow him and foam at the mouth. And when it come out, it cast him down into where it looked like he was dead. There was all kinds of caterwauling going on. I mean, it's, you know, we won't have any of that wildfire in our church. I'd rather have wildfire than no fire, I'll tell you right now, see. You know? Flopping on the floor like chickens. There's no telling what all. But he healed them all. They'd watch this, a pattern, you know. Well, Here in Mark 11, now you've read this, you've heard this in Faith 101. Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. And what did he do here? Oh, something very normal that you see everybody doing all the time. He walked up and spoke out loud to a tree. And they think you're not normal? Because you pray in tongues? Yeah, he walked up to a tree and spoke to it like it had ears or something. Now, I've been teaching on this at the Sunday night calling in the lost, and I cannot even begin to go into the detail of what all this represents. He really wasn't mad at the fig tree. He was using the fig tree to illustrate what was about to happen to the first covenant. The fig tree represented Israel, the temple, everything to do with that first covenant. Jesus had, he was inspecting that. You know, he drove out the money changers during this event here. He didn't like what he saw. There's no fruit from the first covenant, not the kind the Father wanted. The fig tree was very much like what was happening there, just leaves, no fruit. So when he cursed the fig tree, what he's really doing is teaching his disciples by a visual demonstration, what I'm doing to this fig tree is what's about to happen to that first covenant. No man, when he said, well, here, just read it for yourself. Verse 14, we'll back up in chapter 11 to verse 14. Well, it's 12. We'll start with 12. On the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said to it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. I mean, he said it out loud, talking to a tree. His disciples heard it. Okay, they went on. Now come on down to verse 20, because we got a lot to cover here tonight. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Well, didn't he not just demonstrate that? He spoke to the fig tree. Now, we could teach all kinds of faith lessons right here. He spoke to the tree. Was there any visual change in the tree at that moment? Nope, he walked away. It looked just like it did. Just like your circumstances when you start speaking to him. But see, the devil tells you it didn't work. Jesus knew it did work. He just walked away and did what he was doing, because the change doesn't start in the seen realm. The change starts in the realm of the spirit where you can't see. But now notice, we can't teach all, I mean, there are just all kinds of lessons to teach there, and I've known all those things for years, and I want to say again, I thank God for my limited understanding of this passage. It saved me from cancer, dying of cancer. It delivered my wife from a blood mass that should have killed her. This and some other verses delivered all of our children out of the world, got them back into God's kingdom. On and on and on, the miracles that have come just from our limited understanding. God's word is powerful. I don't care if you've got a nickel's worth, put it in your mouth. You don't have to understand it all. He says, my word does not return unto me void. It will accomplish that for which I sent it. He's waiting for us to return it. One way you can do that, one, get it in your mouth. Okay, but anyway, we've heard all those kind of things for years, but this 4th of July, I'm going to be 30 years born again. It'll be my 30th birthday. Don't I look good for 30? No, anyway. That was Sue. 30 years, and this next word has always bothered me. And it's the first word in verse 24. He just got through saying, now, if you believe what you say will come to pass, what you say will come to pass. If you don't doubt in your heart, believe. No, believe. Then he says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, we could teach for weeks. We could do seminars. There has been thousands of seminars done on that verse. Most of you have been to some of them. Okay? But it always bothered me that therefore. Now I'm going to rephrase it a little differently because he just got through. Really, verse 23 is about authority. He says, you better believe. If you can believe in your heart, not doubt, that what you say will come to pass. If you can believe that, what you say will come to pass. Therefore, I say unto you, when you pray. And I started backing up. I was doing the laws of meditation. Pray. He didn't pray nothing. There's nothing in that incident where he prayed a lick. You can keep backing up. You're not going to find it. Nowhere do you find anything like, Father, I pray that when I speak to fig trees. There's no, I couldn't find it. Therefore, but yet he linked it up with a therefore. Now, let's say it a little differently again. I'm going to teach you about authority when you speak. Let's think about it this way. Did the fig tree dry itself up? No, it's a Holy Spirit. It's the same thing we see all through the Gospels. When the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove at the baptism of John, the dominion of man was once more restored. He was anointed as the last man Adam that day. And from that time on, when he spoke, the Holy Spirit moved. The Holy Spirit's a molecule changer. So when he spoke to that tree, the Holy Spirit, all right, what you say is going to come to pass. And he did whatever he did to cause that thing to start shriveling from the roots. See? But now what he is linking up here, he says, therefore, now if you're going to walk in that kind of authority, you got to understand something, that when you pray, you got to believe something. And you got to believe that you receive when you pray. Now see, right there, if that's all you've got, and it's all I had for almost 30 years, now you start diving into that verse, and you can get way off. I got way off. Because here we go, they'll start deeper and deeper in the same verse. Now what does it say? Look in your Bible. What can you believe for? Well, what does it say? What things soever you desire. Well, at the time I desired a red Dodge Ram pickup. Now what's really funny about this, as I say this, we God gives his babies toys. Sue and I actually use this verse to receive lots and lots and lots of things from God. And in the beginning, not much of it was very spiritual, just stuff we wanted. And you know, he gave it to us. I never did get that Dodge Ram pickup, though, by the way. Never did get that one, but we got a lot of other things, didn't we? The van and on and on and on I could go. Okay? But, so they keep diving in. What does it say? What things soever you desire? Well, what do you desire? And you can just, here you go. Now you can, I desire that man's wife. What? You can go crazy, see? Well, here recently, and now I'm thanking God not only for praying in tongues, not only for the laws of meditation, because what happens now, it's the laws of assimilation. Because here recently, I was going through here again, and there's that therefore. Just bug me. Therefore. Why is that in there? Now go to Luke 11. Because what happened as I was meditating it again this time, thank God for the laws of assimilation, Luke 11 appeared in my brain like a split screen with Mark 11. And I'm looking at the two together. There's no doubt in Mark 11 he's teaching on prayer and authority. Well, here's another place where he was teaching on prayer. Now, again, think about those disciples. They've been watching him. Okay, he goes, he dismisses us, he sends the crowds away, and then he goes and prays. And he may stay up there all night. Well, we'd like to know what he's praying. Because when he comes down, and then the next meetings, bam, splat, eyes open, legs grow out, devils, people flopping like chickens, devil come out, amazing miracles, blind see, lame walking, deaf hearing. Then he goes and prays. We see a connection here. So they're asking him, Luke 11, came to pass that as he was praying, here you go again, he was praying in a certain place when he stopped, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Wouldn't you want to pray? If I'd been watching that, I'd go on, is there any chance? Could I just go with you the next time you pray? I just want to hear the dialogue. Even if I can only hear your side of the dialogue. I see a pattern here. Can you teach us to pray? Boy, I'm excited now because he's going to do it. He's going to give them the secret. And then what does he give them? Something you probably first heard in Sunday school. He gives them the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going, God. So he said unto them, well, when you pray, he's answering their question. How should we pray? Well, don't you think he's probably telling them how he prays? He says, well, when you pray, you say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, you're the only God, hallowed, separate. There's no other God but you. I'm interested in your kingdom coming, Father. Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Just as it is in heaven, so in earth. We want your will to be done on the earth. Now, verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I'm not going to major very much on the forgiveness part. I should have read those over in Mark 11, too. It's over there, too. Every time he teaches on prayer, practically, he teaches about forgiving. This is not, I'm not teaching to the 101 class on Wednesday night at the prayer center, okay? You already know, if you're still not forgiving somebody, that's your assignment. You don't have anything else to do. You get that right with God. You get them forgiven. You don't have anything else to do until you get that right. Okay, back to this. We're not going to major on forgiveness tonight. There's just no time. Well, there. Thank you, Jesus. I'm ready to go do the miracles now. I know everything about how you pray. But he gives them some more instruction here than he gave them over in Mark 11. And we're going to tie it together here in a minute. Now watch this. He goes on to teach them some more. He says unto them, and I can't major on this tonight, people. We're going to run quickly through this because I want to get to, he wants to get to two other places. What we're about to read now is the way most people, and let me be more blunt, the way religion thinks God is. This is how they think God is. Which of you, having a friend, shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, before we go any further, Jesus is teaching us about how he prays. What's primary on his mind? If this has anything to do with how he prays, when he's with the Father, what's he trying to get? Bread for himself? His primary concern is bread for friends, bread for these people. And he knows, you know, he says, it's not me doing the works, it's the Father in me. He doeth the works. So when he's praying, what's on his mind is, oh, Father, I myself don't have any bread to give. Or here's not Father yet. I don't have any bread to give. Would you give me bread? See, what we're talking about really is the bread of revival. We're talking about all those miracles. I don't have it in myself, but Father, I know you have it. Will you give it to me to give to these people? Well, now religion thinks he's pretty reluctant to do that. And it's easy to come to that conclusion because have you noticed? Miracles just don't run like water everywhere. They really don't. I'm not even going to tell you how many people I prayed for that died. I can tell you about a few I prayed for that lived. All right. Quiet in here now. Well, I have nothing to set before them. Here's the way religion thinks God is. And he from within shall answer and say, oh, don't bother me. The door is shut. You came too late. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give unto you. I'm not going to give you what you want. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, one time the Holy Spirit asked me a question as I was going through here. I was thinking about this guy. Man, the guy's got bread. He's supposedly my friend. I need bread for somebody. He won't even give. And the Holy Spirit asked me a question. He says, Gary, He says, you got any friends like that? I said, well, none that I call friends. I might have an acquaintance like that, maybe, or a neighbor on my street that I don't know very well or something. But I said, the people I call friends, I don't know any of them that would have that attitude. But see, what he's really trying to say here, he says, you know, you can even have a guy that hard-hearted. And even from him, you can get it. If you just keep on. Now see, and that's where these phrases come. We have whole prayer seminars on, you've got to storm the gates of heaven. And the picture here is God with all the answers behind the gate. He's got the gate shut though. You got to come with a battering ram, and you got to pray, and you got to pound, and you got to beat. And you're wanting loaves of bread, and if you pound and beat long enough, maybe he'll crack open the door and toss out a biscuit and slam it shut again. That's the way religion thinks God is. And Jesus is trying to tell us he's not like that. Now look what he says. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you. There's no stronger word than shall. It's not a maybe. This has everything to do with Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. He says, have faith in God. When you pray and ask God for bread, believe he's going to give it to you. Yeah, but it doesn't seem like it. You got to believe it anyway. You don't need to storm the gates of heaven either. He's not holding it back. But it seems like it. Well, that's more our problem than it is his problem. He explains a little more of that here as we journey tonight. But he says, God is not like that. And you got to get it straight. When you pray and ask God for the bread of revival or bread for your friend, whatever it is, your attitude's going to have to change. Don't you be thinking he's holding it back. You're going to have to believe you receive when you pray. And when you speak in the name of the Lord, you better believe the power of the Holy Ghost is there to back it up. And he shows them that right here in this same teaching. He says, you ask and it shall be given to you. You seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asks receives. No, it's only Alan and Dave. Is that what it says to you? It says everyone who asks receives. See, we're talking about even the believer's anointing here. He says, in my name they'll cast out devils. Who? Devils? In my name they'll cast out devils. Who? Those that believe. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll cast out devils. They lay hands on the sick. And they, here it is again, they shall recover. He said, but you've got to believe it. I'll believe it when I see it. No. That's the world's way. You got to believe it before you see it. Believe you receive it and you shall have it. Anyway, stay with this. I'm trying not to preach, I'm trying to teach. But I get excited. And see, what I'm excited about is, why is he bringing this forward in this season? People, we're real close to bread delivery day. He's trying to switch us. He's talking to us like we're really new creatures with a new covenant. We're going to have a new creature mindset. New creature understanding of what all has happened for us, to us, through us. You're not that thing that the devil keeps telling you you are. You are the child of the living God, anointed by the Holy Ghost, sent forth in the name of Jesus to drive the devil out everywhere you find him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and now you, with the Holy Ghost and with power to go about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God is with you. It's good stuff. Bread delivery. My friend is in the bread delivery business. Where are you, my friend? I saw you here earlier. There you are. Glory to God. You're going to have two kinds of bread to deliver now. Natural bread and the bread of revival. But he says, everyone that asks receives. He that seeks findeth. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. If a son... Now up there, notice he was talking... He used the relationship of a friend earlier, but notice now he switches to family. That is not by accident. You are family now. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if you ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, now notice, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What an unusual way to word it. But But it's the perfect way to word it. If their question was, we see you go pray. Then when you come out, all kinds of miracles happen. Then we see you go pray. Well, now we know what he was praying. Father, I need bread. There's all these sick and lame and blind and deaf and crippled and devil-possessed. Father, I need bread. Give me the bread, Father. I don't know exactly the words. Maybe we'll find out more as we go along. But that's the essence of the prayer. He's teaching them to pray like he does. He has all these sick people on his mind, all these lame people, all these people that the Father loves so much. He said, give me the bread. And he says, if you pray like that, the Father, he will give you the Holy Ghost. Why? Because it takes the Holy Spirit to manifest that kind of bread. You can't open the blind eyes. The Holy Ghost is the blind eye opener. Can I say it that way? He's the molecule changer. He is the enforcer of the covenant. Brings dominion. No wonder he coupled. Now I know why they're there for. If you're going to believe that you, when you speak, the Holy Ghost is going to back up what you say, even to the point of moving mountains or drying up a tree. If you're going to believe that level of authority, you better spend some time with the Father praying down the bread. And when you pray, your attitude's going to have to change. If you pray, your attitude is, he will give it to me. I'm going to have the goods when I pray. He will give me the Holy Ghost as the answer for the bread to deliver. Now there's one vital thing you got to see here. Now I'm hoping I'm not leaving out any critical details. Back up to the prayer itself in verse 3 of Luke 11. He dropped a hint here. He dropped a clue that if I hadn't have done that series already, I don't know that I would have caught it. But notice how it's worded here. Give us day by day our daily bread. The literal Greek says, give us for the day. Give us for the day our bread. Then tomorrow it would be give us for tomorrow, our bread for tomorrow. The next day it would be give us our bread for that day and so forth. Was there ever a time in history where God manifested bread day by day? It's the manna. It's the manna, isn't it? And he's not saying, this is not a seed time and harvest mentality. Seed time and harvest is we're going to sow seed. God give us a big crop so we'll have bread for many days. And they could have worded it that way if he'd wanted to. He purposely chose manna words to make us understand this is day by day, give us the bread. Now let's go in our thinking. Now if you want to study it out, it's in Exodus 16. I did it on one of the Sunday nights. Let me just remind you a little bit about the manna. Every morning when they came up, there was the manna. Now you got young people, you got old people, I'm sure you got skinny people, you got fat people, you got slow people, you got fast people. So here they go, and they start gathering. You got lazy people, you got hardworking people. But they'd go out and they all start gathering up this manna. It says some gathered much, some gathered little. So the instruction was, well, you bring everything that you brought, everything that you gathered, whether it's a bunch or a little, you bring it all together and then put it in this big hopper of some kind, I guess, and then they would start measuring it out. And whatever they used was called an omer. And every person got an omer, and that's what you needed, see? This bread it's for everybody else, but notice the type and shadow from the manna, he doesn't leave you out. He doesn't want you delivering healing and you stay sick. You get your healing, you get your portion too. So you get your omer and whatever's left over, that goes to the others. And that's the bread that we give away and distribute to everybody that's in need. And that way, at the end of the day, everybody got what they needed. But you got to gather this every day. Here's another thing about that manna. It says, in the heat of the day, it would melt away. Couldn't sleep till noon. Now, the type and shadow there, I got in a little bit of trouble Sunday night doing this because I happen to be a morning person. But listen, what is the point? It's not really in the morning. What he's saying is before your day heats up, You may be on the night shift. What he's saying is before your day heats up, before your day gets busy, when is the time to go to the Father and gather your manna? It's at the beginning of your day, whenever that is. Maybe you do get up at noon, but what the type and shadow is, listen, you gotta get with the Father first. You go spend time with Him first. You do this kind of praying first. Give me my manna for my body. Give me my manna for my emotions. Give me my manna for my prosperity. Give me what I need. And give me a bunch more. I'm gathering up a bunch more because there's a lot of people that don't have bread. Give me the bread that I can deliver it. And I believe you're going to give me the Holy Spirit so that when I speak, stuff happens. Is that good or what? And he used that manna on purpose. He's not planning on leaving you out. You get your Omer. You get healed, prospered, blessed, emotions, fellowship, everything. But man, you've got an abundance to give away. I think it's going to be more out of church than in church too. I can't hardly wait. I work at IBM. Everybody wears suits. You're sick? In the name. And they get healed right there. And then someone says, I got a sick child at home. Meet me after work. We're talking real revival now, see? Where you work, where you shop, playgrounds, where you take your kids. Well, let's go on. We're going to get some more, okay? Is this good? Are you liking this? Now I understand the therefore. That you've got to believe you receive when you pray. But the kind of praying he's really talking about is prayer with the Father, not just for your needs. It's the manna mentality. Give me my Omer and give me a bunch more so I can deliver the bread. And you got to believe it and believe. Now what that means is when he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, he answers it with the Holy Spirit. You're already baptized in the Holy Ghost. Go ahead, pray in tongues. I dare you. Go ahead. No, I know you can. I'm just saying he's not talking about that. He's talking about that anointing on a day by day basis. So here we come back around again to one of the face-to-face encounters I had, becoming continually aware that the Holy Spirit is with you. That awareness, he said, is a great help to your faith. So that no wonder Jesus, if he's fully aware that God, the Holy Ghost, is there, that when he speaks, the Holy Spirit is going to perform what he says. If we ever get that same awareness, I mean, the devil is in big trouble. Hospitals will become churches. But they got to do something with those buildings. I don't know what they'll do, but... Well, let's look at it. Let's look at it at another place. Go with me to Matthew 6. I am a good student. I have listened to the laws of meditation and assimilation, to where it's just bone of my bone. So I know that if Jesus teaches on prayer in one place, and now we found two places, he probably taught on this subject another place. So I got to thinking in my mind, now there's another place where he used the Lord's Prayer. So that's over in Matthew 6. And let's just look at two things here now. We saw it in Luke 11. Look at Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you. Our Father which art in heaven. See if this sounds familiar. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Does that sound familiar? That's the Lord's Prayer again. All right. Hold your place there. Come right on over to Matthew 7 and look at verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Does that sound familiar? Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that knocks finds, and him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Now here he words it this way, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now here he says good things. Blind eyes opening is a good thing. The lame walking is a good thing. Devils coming out is a good thing. We put these together, the Holy Ghost manifests good things because he manifests the Father's will. But now we've got this teaching, we can see beginning and ending here, that was definitely in the other one, but this time he even included more. He included more detail, more information for us. So back up now to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Let's see what all he's talking about here. Verse 16. When you fast, oh man. Fast? That sounds like a church that I attended once. You heard any messages around here on fasting? Okay, let's skip real quickly over that part. Let's go to verse 19, because I mean, he's going to leave us. We're just going to ask, and he's going to give us the miracles, and he's going to leave us alone, isn't he? He says, no, there might be some fasting involved. Why? Keep the appetites of the flesh under. Okay, but that's it. Just that. I can just do a little fasting, and then that's it. Well, let's see now. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. He's going to mess with my money. He's going to mess with my heart motivations. But Lord, how about verse 24? No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You mean he might have to do a little reordering of my motivations in life and what's important to me? Yeah. Jesus plainly told him, he says, you can't be a hireling. You can't be a hireling. You can't be in for-profit mode and be his servant. You just can't. All right? Notice right near the end of that passage where he's teaching on heart motivations and about fear. See, here's again your attitude towards God. Yeah, but, you know, you got to watch those yabbits. Whole herds of yabbits will come after your faith, you know. Yeah, but what about this and what about that and how are we going to eat? You never heard anything like, how are we going to make our car payment? How am I going to feed my family? Yeah, but I've been attacked by whole swarms of yabbits. But you got to get past worry. You got to become a person that's without worry and fear. What does that mean? You got to learn to trust God. And see, the whole thing, it comes down to verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That has to become your priority, not money, not status, not the appetites of the flesh, not if it feels good, do it. Seek you first. Boy, well, I'm not like that, Brother Gary, and I know I'm not like that. Is there anything that a person could do if they know that they love money? Is there anything that a person could do as long as they wanted to, just because they wanted to? Is there anything they could do that would help change their heart motivations? I wish there was a church that would teach something about that, where the Holy Ghost will come in, and if you'll allow him, he'll bring that searchlight right into the attic of your heart, and he'll start searching around in there, and if he finds greed, man, he'll shine the light on that. You'll either deal with it or quit praying. You'll go to the first church and talk ugly about Dave and me and everybody else. You know, that's okay. We love you anyway. Yeah, there's a way you can change. That's the whole message here at the prayer center. Fasting and prayer, turning yourself over to the Holy Spirit. Well, let's go on here because we're still not. Okay, so he's going to. All right, there might be some. And see, really, I don't know why he started there. If you back up, before that was giving. Anyway. So yeah, we know for sure there's going to be fasting involved. We know that there's going to be change in your heart motivations. Whew, boy, I'm glad that that's all that's in this teaching right here. Wait a minute. Chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in your own eye? How will you say to your brother, let me pull out that mote out of your eye, and behold, there's a beam hanging out of your own eye? See, I can always tell. Oh, verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. See, I can always tell newbies. And I know newbies, they're new to the message. Been here a week praying, and suddenly they have a word for everybody around them. Yes, the Lord shows me your problem. Yeah. If you're really doing the message, that the Holy Ghost is not shining that light into other people's attic. If you're doing the message, ma'am, sir, he's shining that light right into your attic. He's going to start showing. You're going to be too busy running, trying to take care of the stuff he shows you about you. You don't even care about them at this point. Oh God, I'm not like that, am I? And everybody else goes, yeah, we knew you were like that. We're just trying not to judge you, you know. Yeah. Man, you're busy with your own self. You don't have time for no word for nobody else. Now, there is a ministry. There is such a thing, a New Testament thing, as a prophet. Okay? I still like that Bible college, though. It says, it's amazing how many prophets enroll in our curriculum. And how many ministries of helps graduate. There's not many. Not near as many as you think. Anyway, you mean he's going to deal with my ability to judge people? He's going to deal with my self-exalted position that I have placed myself upon? And I'm not going to be able to snooty look down at you anymore? Behave haughtily, is that the right word? No. All right. Anyway. You can only go so far. Okay, I will go ahead and tell you, it's family. Even those that around the world that's never seen me, your family, if you've been listening to these very much, most of you already know that I smoked for eternity in 3 days. Really, I smoked for 42 years, and that was a long time before I finally got free. Now, I've been free for years. Don't send me those letters. I was at the point now, I can't believe I ever did it, but anyhow. But I got to tell you, all those years that I tried to get free, that I really thought, now, because the Lord dealt with us on a lot of things. He changed my heart regarding money. He changed my heart regarding a lot of things, how I treated my wife. My ambition in life. There was a lot of things that he changed while we began at the prayer center. But boy, it was a long time before that giant of smoking ever come down in Gary's life. And be honest with you, I kept thinking, boy, if that Goliath ever falls, whew, that's it. Because I dealt with this one for 42 years, and I tried everything. I've told you, it's not like I didn't try to quit. I tried everything. Told you about me having a patch on both arms and chewing the nicotine gum and had to pull over for a smoke break, you know. Well, I was on my way to preach. This was a strong Goliath in my life, and something in me, I don't know, way down deep, I kept thinking, now, if I ever get rid of that one, surely. Then, well, not exactly perfect, but I thought, probably the rest of them will be small compared to that one. And that'll work if you quit praying. You keep praying. Now, I'm going to preface this by telling you, I'm never going to tell you what it is. See, the biggest giants, unless you're in prison, the biggest giants are the ones you've learned how to keep under. Okay? And maybe successfully enough to where, in your mind, you didn't even have that problem. But see what happens if you keep on praying and fasting and doing this message, if you keep on doing it, things that may have, can I say, laid dormant for 30 years? Or let's say it another way. Maybe it wasn't exactly dormant, but you kept it down successfully to the point, got that one whipped. You keep praying in tongues, that thing, it's like impurities in gold. It will come to the surface. And all of your fleshly effort to restrain it that may have worked for 30 years can't restrain it anymore. And it comes to the surface, and when it does, it's the ugliest, blackest thing, and something in you rebels and goes, that can't have been in me this whole time. I had such an encounter recently, and it was so dark to me that I don't think I prayed this, but I communicated this apparently because I heard the answer. Something in me went, if that's really me, if that's something in me that's been in me for 30, all my life, and you could see it that whole time, how in the world could you ever have answered any of my prayers? I had that thought. I don't think I said it, but I had that thought, and I heard the answer quick as lightning. He said, well, it's a good thing I didn't base answering your prayers on your righteousness. I mean, it's had a profound effect on me. I'm dealing with it. I'll be free of that too. Gary, what is it? It is Nunya. I may never tell you. And I don't know what else is down there. Or up there in the attic. You know what I'm talking about. Basement, attic, wherever it is. I don't know. It's somewhere. See, now I'm thinking, dear God, that's got to be... Now that's the Goliath bigger than cigarettes. See, and I'm going, oh God, boy. When I get free of that. Who knows? He does. He does, see. And it's not that he won't... I mean, I could tell you about the prayers he has answered over the last 30 years, and it's changing my whole understanding of he loves me. He knew I was a mess when he saved me. He knows I'm pretty much a mess now. I mean, in other words, I've still got flaws and faults, and just ask my wife. And she won't tell you. She'll tell you I'm perfect. Won't you, baby? Tell him. Okay. She knows the power of calling things that be not as though they were. Okay. I'm saying that to encourage you. I'm telling you, our mantra is still true. Better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. Well, let's go on a little more. We're about out of time. Can you see this? Judge not that you be not judged. Can you see that's a character change that has to happen? One more. There's one more in here. Verse, it's Matthew 6:6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, Dave taught the best ever on this verse, and it's common knowledge. We're not telling anything out of school. Years ago, Jimmy Baker had a big, giant ministry, and he got involved in some sexual sin. Well, at the time, Jimmy Swaggart, who had an equally big ministry, he publicly just, you know, he called Jimmy Baker a scab on the body of Christ and just lambasted him, you know, and it was making himself look so good and Jim Baker so bad. And what he was doing there, he did it right in front of the media. He called in, you know, the world here, the swine. I mean, just to be honest with you, he did it in front of the whole world. Well, judge not, lest you be judged. That's the pearl, really, that he cast before the swine. Because come to find out, he was guilty of almost identically the same sin that Jimmy Baker was. And God had been protecting him and using him for years in spite of it. But once he decided to judge and cast before the swine everything that, you know, just cast it out there, boy, they turned. I mean, the same media that was on Jim Baker, they come after Jimmy Swaggart. And it had worldwide ramifications. No telling the people that backslid over it. And I think, well, if Jimmy Swaggart can't make it, who can? Well, all of these kind of things are included here. And I began to see, dear God, we're on the right path, people. We're on. If these are the things that has to happen, if we have to become a people that have the heart motivation, thy kingdom first, not money. I'm not serving you for money. We're the type of people that, God, your kingdom first. That's what matters to me. I am not in this to be judging people, Father. In fact, we're trying to rescue all these people that would fall under judgment. These kind of heart changes, I can't think of another church where I was ever given any hope that I could change until we started coming to the prayer center. And I began hearing about the message of mortification and edification and how the Holy Spirit, you can activate His ministry where He can look in there and you can't change yourself. We don't even know what's wrong with us, but boy, He does. And He can come in and help you and change you and motivate you. The things I used to give my life for, money-wise, it doesn't even motivate me anymore. I mean, I'm almost too much that way now. Sometimes I wonder if I need a little, I don't know. I'm out of balance maybe. I can't be motivated by it. Say, well, what about for a million? You could make it 10 million. It doesn't change me. I want Tommy out of the wheelchair. I want Victoria to have a full brain. I want the wheelchairs emptied. The lame to walk and the blind to see and that type of thing. I want Tulsa to be manifested in revival. He's done that. One more. Now notice here, Jesus says, and all we can do tonight is give you a preview of this one. Go to John 16 now. John 16. See, I can see what's happening now. See, in my mind, Jesus, who is the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church. Every time in the book of Acts, when there is an appearance, you know, it's always Jesus. Jesus would come and He would speak. I am Jesus, He said to Saul of Tarsus. And it was Jesus this and Jesus that. Jesus is the head of the church. It's never the Father's voice in the book of Acts. It's Jesus. But yet, when it comes to prayer, Jesus was teaching His disciples, now look, when you pray to the Father. Now look here in John 16. There's some real detail here. Look at verse 23. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. Does that sound familiar? Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father, and at that day you shall ask in my name. Now get this, I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. See, up until that time, that's pretty well, we need a miracle. Jesus, go pray. Well, Jesus, go pray. Come back. Because we need a miracle. But He's saying the day's coming. I'm not going to go to Him and ask Him for you. You're going to go directly to the Father yourself. Let's say it for tonight's message. You're going to go ask Him for the bread yourself. You're going to go get your arms loaded down with the bread. You're going to come back and start breaking and serving to the people till everybody's full. Can you see that? Do you know that event comes? One of the times comes right after He healed them all. He took the bread and the fish and He broke it till all were filled, a type and shadow of what was to come. And they broke it. He prayed, but they broke it. They handed it out. Just a type and shadow exactly of the revival. He said, you're going to be doing exactly what you've seen me doing. You've seen me distributing the bread here. Practice time. Hand this out. and it multiplied, a miracle in their hands. Miracles in your hands. He says, I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loved you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I can see what's going to happen. See, in my mind, Jesus says, I'm always awaiting to hear my instructions from Jesus. And I think that's correct. Every time in the book of Acts, it's Jesus that shows up and gives direction, or his angel, you know, the angel of the Lord. All right? But here, I can see my relationship with the Father is about to change. I've been waiting, I think, for Jesus to come and give me the bread. He says, that's not how it works. When it comes to the anointing, you got to go get the bread yourself. You're going to have to, it's going to change my relationship with the Father. I can see it now. So I'm thinking, now Jesus would spend all night in prayer, and God said to Dave, let's see, do you know much about worship? But if you spent all night worshiping me, you'd start learning something. And I'm going, uh-oh. It's like it's going to change my time with the Father also. How many of you are ready to go get your arms loaded down with bread? Go to the Father. Receive the bread. And then come back and deliver it to a lost world. Tulsa is in revival. Hallelujah. Did that bless you? I'm so excited. I'm just, hallelujah. Glory to God. And what excites me is the timing. We're going to get later on in these same passages here. He says things like, if you love me. He talks about love. If you love me, you'll be loved of my Father. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you love me, keep my commandments. The Father will love you. We'll come dwell with you. Love. And what limb has got Dave on? Love right now. And all of a sudden he's bringing, now if you're going to be on that limb, I've got to start talking to you about the bread. Because it's time to start receiving the bread. I'm excited about the timing. Something good is coming. I got to quit. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah.